If you have your Bibles, fam, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 17. And for our study this evening, we're actually just going to be looking at one verse. We're going to be looking at verse 15, Exodus chapter 17. And we are just going to begin our time in the Word, reading verse 15. Tonight, we're just going to really continue our study in the book of Exodus, and we are going to look once again in chapter 17. The last time we were here a few weeks ago, we ended Exodus chapter 17, but the Lord put it in my heart to share with you one more study from this chapter, and especially I want to focus on verse 15. And so if you have a fam, Exodus 17, let's read it together, verse 15. And this is what the word of the Lord declares. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." Amen, fam. This is the word of the Lord, and all of God's people declares amen, amen. This evening, fam, I've titled our study, our Bible study, simply "The Name of the Lord." We're going to talk a little bit about the name of the Lord this evening. If you recall, fam, from a few weeks ago, before we took our break for the Thanksgiving season, we finished up chapter 17. Here in the book of Exodus. And if you recall, chapter 17 is all about when the Israelites fought the Amalekites. If you recall, the Lord delivered them from Egyptian bondage, and really they're traveling south to Sinai, to the Mount of Sinai. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, there God is going to give them his law, the Ten Commandments. But on the way, before they get there, we're told that the Amalekites attacked them. And really, they went to war together. And we saw the story how Moses literally instructed Joshua to go fight the battle. And Moses told Joshua, "I'm going to go up to this mountain and I'm going to intercede on your behalf." And literally we're told that as Moses lifted up his hands, and really as he lifted up his staff, Joshua and the Israelites were winning. They were victorious. But we saw that his hands began to get tired. And when he lowered his hands, when he lowered his staff, Joshua and the Israelites began to lose, and they began to get defeated. And so literally we're told that Aaron got on one side of Moses and Hur got on the other side. And literally they raised up the hands of Moses. And literally they held his hands in the air until the battle was over. And Joshua defeated the Amalekites, and the Lord brought a great victory. And we talked a little bit about the need of one another, and we talked a little bit about the need of brothers and sisters to raise our hands. That a lot of times, you know, we're going through something. A lot of times we feel tired, or we feel discouraged, or there's problems at the home, or there's problems at work. And kind of like Moses, we kind of drop our hands. You know, we get tired and we get discouraged. And a lot of times we just want to give up. That is just the truth. But we said how God, He's placed people in our lives, like a pastor, like a brother, like a sister in the faith, who literally come alongside of us, and in a very real way, they lift us up. They lift up our hands, and the Lord uses them to bring a great victory to our lives. And we begin to talk about how we need to surround ourselves with brothers and sisters, how God has given us the church. God has given us a family, and we do ourselves wrong when we stay away from the family. We do harm, you might say, to ourselves when we're not plugged in, when we're not connected, when we're not coming to church. And we were just talking about the importance of having brothers and sisters lifting us up when we go to battle. And so we saw that God brought this victory to his people. And then notice verse 15 again, and this is what we're going to focus on this evening. We're told that after the victory, one of the first things that Moses did is he built an altar to the Lord. Now, the idea there is worship. Worship. Whenever you read about an altar in the Old Testament, especially before the construction of the tabernacle and before the construction of the temple, the idea is worship. There, through the altar, through the sacrifices, really what Moses is doing is he's offering his worship to the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. He's thanking the Lord for the victory that the Lord brought. Moses knows, hey, God did this. We didn't do it. It wasn't our own strength. It wasn't our own abilities, but God brought the victory. And then notice, and this is what I want us to focus on. After he built the altar, after he worshiped the Lord at the altar, Moses calls the altar, "The Lord is my banner." Literally in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. The Lord is my standard. And we were talking about that name of the Lord, that literally the idea is that God, he wants to fight our battles for us. That's the idea behind a banner, a standard. It literally was something that the armies would take before them when they would go out to battle. And literally the banner or the standard would go before them, and they would march behind the banner. They would literally go to war behind the banner. And the idea here is God is our banner, and God wants us to get behind him, and God wants to go before us. God wants to fight your battle for you. I've always loved that name, Jehovah Nissi, because I don't know about you, but man, I'm always in a battle, it seems like. I'm always fighting something, and a lot of times it's myself. A lot of times it's my flesh. A lot of times it's the old Adam with the old desires. A lot of times it's temptation, it's thoughts, it's discouragement. We always find ourselves in a battle. And God, he wants to be our banner. God wants to be your banner. And God wants you just to get behind him. And he wants to fight your battle for you. And so, in a very real way, he is our banner. And he fights for us. Now, what I want us to do tonight is we're going to continue with this theme of the name of the Lord, the names of the Lord. And I want to share with you a few more ways that God has revealed himself through his name in the Old Testament. Now, let me share with you what I mean, and it's all going to make sense in a moment. Here we find that God reveals himself as Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. And the idea there is God is showing his people, I want to fight your battles. And really what we see is through his name, God is literally revealing himself to us. Through his name, through this name, God is teaching us something about him. God is literally opening up the window, and God is allowing us to see through it. And God is allowing us to learn something about him. That he is our banner, that he wants to fight for us. But what we see in the Old Testament is that this is not the only way God reveals himself, through his name. There's other names that we find, like this one, that God uses to reveal himself to his people. And so what I wanted to do, you know, I was just so blessed by this idea that the Lord is our banner, is I want to take tonight to share with you a few more of these names of the Lord. And I want to just show you different ways that God revealed himself through his name in the Old Testament and what that means for us. And so I want to kind of give you a quick survey of some of the names of the Lord, like Jehovah Nissi, that we find. And I promise you, you're going to be blessed, fam, as we get to know God. Man, we are so blessed. And so let's go to the left and let's begin. I have a few of them. We don't have time for us to look at all of them, but I do want to give you some of the main names, like Jehovah Nissi, that God uses to reveal himself to us. And so go to Genesis, go left with me. And I want to share with you really the first one of these compound names that we find in the Bible. And it's found in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. And I want you to just read with me verse 14. Genesis chapter 22, verse 14. And this is what we read there, fam. It says, "So Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Now that phrase, "the Lord will provide," literally it's the words Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. And it literally means Jehovah is my provider. Jehovah will provide. And so Jehovah Nissi, God is our banner. God fights for us. God wants to go before us and fight our battles. And now we see Jehovah Jireh. God is our provider. And so here God reveals himself as our provider. God, through this name, is teaching us that he wants to be our provider. He wants to provide all of our needs. He wants to meet our needs, and God wants us to trust in him for all of our needs. Now, when you think of needs, a lot of times, and I understand this because that's just how it is in the West, especially in the United States, the first thing we think about is financial needs. We think of our physical needs. And the reason why is because that seems to be always, at least in our opinion, one of our greatest needs. We need to eat, and we need to sleep, and we need to pay the bills, and we need to do all those other stuff that requires money. And so a lot of times, you know, when we think of our needs, if you ask anyone, what's your greatest need? The chances are, in America, they're going to respond, "I need more money. I need a better job. I need a raise." And so a lot of times, that's the mentality. Our greatest need is physical. Now, most definitely, we do have physical needs. And most definitely, those are big needs. And so most definitely, God, as Jehovah Jireh, he wants to provide our physical needs. And that is biblical. It doesn't mean that God's will is for us all to be rich, and doesn't mean that God's will is for us to all drive Lamborghinis or Ferraris, but it does mean in a very real way that God, as our Father, is concerned with our physical needs, and he wants to meet them. And so that is one of the ideas behind this Jehovah Jireh, that God wants to meet our daily needs. And even Jesus taught us to pray, "Father, give us our daily bread. Father, meet our daily needs." But, as I'm sure all of you are aware, that's not our only needs. And if we're all honest, that's not even our greatest need. Although it's a real need, but there's greater needs in our lives. We have emotional needs. We have spiritual needs. We have needs of the heart. We have needs for peace, for rest. How many people have all the money in the world and they're still miserable? And they're still empty? They're still mad all the time? How many people, man, to sleep, they need to pop thousands of pills? There's more to life than just the physical. We have emotional needs. We have mental needs. We have, more than anything else, a spiritual need. And God, as Jehovah Jireh, He wants to meet all of our needs. He wants to bring salvation first. And that's really the context of chapter 22, that one day God will provide the ultimate sacrifice, His Son, who would bring salvation. God wants to bring forgiveness. He wants to provide that need, but God also wants to bring peace and rest and joy. God wants to meet the needs of our heart. God wants to bring a joy, to bring a peace, to bring a rest. God wants to bring direction, guidance. Any need we can possibly have, Jehovah Jireh wants to meet it. And so He's Jehovah Nissi. He fights for us. He's Jehovah Jireh. He goes, He provides for all our needs. Let me give you another one. Go right with me. Now go to Leviticus chapter 20. I want to give you another one there in verse 8. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. And this we would call Jehovah Mekadesh. And that means Jehovah who sanctifies. He is our banner. He is our provider. But He is also our sanctifier. Our sanctifier. And look with me, fam, there in Leviticus 20, verse 8. This is what God tells His people. Keep my statutes. Amen, fam. You guys there with me? Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. Keep my statutes and do them. And then notice what the Lord says. He's revealing Himself through His name again. He says, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And literally, like I said, the phrase there is Jehovah Mekadesh. That's the Hebrew word. And it literally means Jehovah our sanctifier, Jehovah who sanctifies. And so God, through His name, He reveals Himself as our banner, as our provider. But now we see He reveals Himself as our sanctifier. Now this is the idea. God, He is the one who really does the work in our lives. He's the one who cleans us up. Because that's really what the word sanctify means. The word sanctify literally means to be set apart. And the idea is to be set apart from the world and from yourself, from your desires and your flesh, and to be set apart unto the Lord. Think of the word sanctify as you catch a fish, and you're just not going to eat that fish like that, but the first thing you're going to do is you're going to clean it up. Hey, man, has anybody ever gone fishing? I haven't been fishing for a while. I don't even like fish, I'll be honest with you. But I remember I did go fishing a few times when I was small with my pops, and we did, by God's grace, catch a few fish. There were small fish, baby fish, but we still got something. And I remember the first thing you do is you clean up the fish. You can't just eat them like that. You'll choke on the bones. I remember once, man, I ate a fish and almost died off a fish bone. It's nasty. It's gross. And I wouldn't recommend eating fish. But the first thing you do is clean it up. Amen, fam? And that's the idea. God saves us. He's our Savior. He's our provider who provides salvation. He provides forgiveness. But once He saves us, then He cleans us up because He's also Jehovah Mekadesh. He's also our sanctifier. In other words, you don't clean yourself up, but we are cleaned by the Lord. The Lord is our sanctifier. The Lord is the one who catches us. He saves us. He does the work in your heart, but he doesn't stop there. He begins to do it now in your life. He saves us from Egypt, but he just doesn't leave us, but he begins to walk with us, teach us and guide us and direct us. He begins to clean us up. He begins to get Egypt out of us. And it's a process, fam. It takes a lifetime. God doesn't work like we work. God takes his time. He does things right, perfect. Everything he does. And he's our sanctifier. He's the one who makes us more like Jesus every single day. I don't know about you, but serving the Lord, and I'll just be honest with you guys. I'll just open up my heart. At times, serving the Lord, it could be a little frustrating. And this is what I mean by that. You know, I'm serving the Lord. You know, I'm reading the Word. I read, hey, this is God's desire. This is the Christian walk. This is the path that God has laid out for his children. But at times, I get so frustrated because what I read, to actually live it, to actually walk it, so hard. And sometimes, man, you get frustrated because sometimes you fall in the same mistake. Sometimes you keep doing the same thing. Sometimes you keep reacting the same way. Sometimes you're fighting the same problems. And sometimes you feel like, I've been fighting this for years. And sometimes it's so frustrating. Sometimes you want to knock yourself out. You know, I don't know if you're there yet, but you will be if you keep serving the Lord by God's grace. Because sometimes you say to yourself, man, I love the Lord and I want to do better. And Jesus died for me. He cleansed me. He changed me. I want to do better for the Lord. I love the Lord. Sometimes it's so frustrating because you think, no matter how hard I try, I'm not able to. I still struggle. I can't kick this. I can't get out of this hole. And that's the Christian walk. It's frustrating at times. But in the midst of all of that, the Lord tells us, I'm your sanctifier. I'm the one who does the work. Don't get frustrated. Don't get frustrated at him, even though I know it's hard. I know everything inside of you just wants to blow up. Don't get frustrated at her. I know it's hard. Everything inside of you wants to blow up. I'm the sanctifier. I'm the one who will get you right where you need to be. And that's the word for you tonight, fam, that God is your sanctifier. And God is working. God is working. Maybe you're not where you need to be. Maybe your marriage is not where it needs to be. Maybe that relationship with that family member is not where it needs to be. Praise God, you're not where you used to be. God's doing work. And sometimes we have the attitude like, God, can you hurry it up, please? Can you skip a couple of steps, Lord, and get me already into the promised land. Lord, I don't want to go through this wilderness anymore. Trust me when I say this, God knows what he's doing. He's our sanctifier. He's Jehovah Mekadesh. And he asks us to rest in him, to trust in him. That God is doing a work. He's our sanctifier. Let me give you another one, fam. Let's keep going. God is our banner. He fights for us. God is our provider. He provides all our needs, especially our spiritual needs. God is our sanctifier. He does the work. He sets us apart. He makes us more through his Holy Spirit like his son. Let me give you another one. Go to the right. Go to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6. Look with me there in verse 24. Judges chapter 6. Verse 24, notice how we find now the Lord's name. Notice the revelation we are given here. It says this, Judges chapter 6, verse 24. Let's read it together, fam. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is peace." To this day, it still stands at Ophrah, which belongs to the Abzrites. The Lord is peace. Literally in the Hebrew, it's Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. And so God is our banner. God is our provider. God is our sanctifier. And now we learn that God is our peace. God is our peace. And this one is just so easy to understand because everybody has an idea of what peace is. Everybody wants peace. Everybody's crying out for peace. And God says, I want to be your peace. I want to be your shalom. You know, our English word peace, I will be honest with you, and it took me a while to learn this, but through a lot of books read and through a lot of lectures, I finally understood it. It clicked. But our word peace, it's not a good translation for the word shalom. The Hebrew word shalom, it does mean peace. So don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean that we're missing the meaning. But it also means so much more than that. Literally, the word shalom, the idea is to be whole, to be whole. Think of a square, of a circle that's completely filled, that there's no holes in it, that there's nothing missing, but there's a wholeness, there's a soundness. Think of something that is not disturbed. Something that cannot be moved, something that cannot be disturbed, something that cannot be agitated. That's literally the idea behind the word shalom. The idea is that you're so whole and you're so filled and you're at such a sound place that you have perfect peace, that you're so filled with God's blessing, that you're so filled with the life of God, that you're whole, that there's no emptiness in you, but you're under God's shalom, you're under God's blessing. And that's literally the idea there. God wants to make us whole. He wants to make us whole. God wants to fill the emptiness and the circles and the squares of our life. God wants to bring us peace, rest, blessing, direction, guidance. That's the idea of shalom, that God wants to bring you to a place where you're untouchable. Or it doesn't matter what's happening, what doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter what storm you find yourself in or how hard it's getting. You're at perfect peace because you have the shalom of God. And everybody's looking for that. Everybody wants shalom. Everybody wants to be whole. And God tells us, I'm the only one who can give it to you. I am Jehovah Shalom. Let me give you another name, fam. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And notice verse 6. Verse 6. We got a few more, fam. And I promise you, I won't take too long this evening. Jeremiah chapter 23, right after the book of Isaiah and right before the book of Lamentation. Notice verse 6 with me there in chapter 23. This is what we read. Let's start in verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. That's literally a reference to Messiah, to the Lord Jesus. And he shall reign as king. Jesus will reign as king, the righteous branch, and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Literally, there's a prophecy concerning the day when Jesus will come and he will reign upon this earth, the millennial kingdom. And then notice verse 6, in his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Look at this. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Now that in the Hebrew is the phrase Jehovah Tsidkenu. Jehovah Tsidkenu. And the idea there is Jehovah is the righteous one. And even more than that, he is our righteousness. God is our righteousness. God desires to be our righteousness. God desires to give us his very righteousness. And this is the idea, fam. This is so easy to understand, and yet it's so powerful. Everything we need to be accepted by God and to be granted permission to enter into God's heaven, God wants to give it to us. God wants to be our righteousness. God wants to make us right with him. It's not us who need to work and who need to do this and to do that, but we simply receive Jehovah as our righteousness. You know, I've talked about this before, but one of my heroes in church history is a gentleman by the name of Martin Luther. I always talk about Martin Luther. Who was Martin Luther? If you haven't heard me talk to him about before, he was what we call a reformer. A church leader that God raised up about 500 years ago in the 1500s. And really through Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformation began. God used others, and there was others involved, other believers, other church leaders. But Martin Luther was really one of the main characters, the main figures of the Protestant Reformation, especially in Germany. And I always love Luther's testimony. Luther's testimony always impacts my life because in a very real way, I think every believer has a little piece of Martin Luther in them. They've gone through what he went through. Martin Luther, after he had a near-death experience, he made a vow that he was going to become a monk. And so he quit university, he quit studying to be a lawyer, and he literally checked himself into a monastery, Augustinian monastery there in Germany. And literally the story is that for 10 straight years, Martin Luther really was looking for the answer on how does someone get right with God? How does a sinner get right with God? We know it as justification. How does someone get right with God? How does a sinner find acceptance before God? And for 10 years, Martin Luther almost killed himself answering that question. For literally 10 years, and he tells us in his writings, he beat himself, he starved himself, he gave away everything he had, he spent hours and hours in prayer and fasting and Bible study. You name it, he did it. He literally confessed his sins so much that literally his abbot, his priest, literally told him, hey, leave. You know, you don't have nothing else to confess. And he literally said, hey, come back when he really did something bad. He was tired of Martin Luther's confession. And for 10 years, he was trying to answer that question. How does someone get right with God? And really, that's the question of all questions. How do you get right with God? And I think a lot of people think they know, and they don't know. A lot of people just haven't figured out. I think even a lot of Christians, I think they think they know, but I think a lot of people still think it's works. It's still something I have to do. And Martin Luther, he killed himself. Does a sinner get right with God? And he tried this, he tried that, didn't work. He knew God was perfect, and whatever I do, I'm not perfect. I'm under God's judgment. And so the story goes that literally he got to a point where he hated God. Literally hated God. He hated God's righteousness because in his mind, God's righteousness meant something you had to work for. This is what you have to work for. You have to obtain it through works. And literally the story goes that one day in his study, he was reading the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And there he was reading where Paul tells us that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. And literally Paul says that you receive it by faith. That God in the gospel has revealed his righteousness and you just receive it by faith. And Luther tells us in his writings years later that when he read those words, it was as if his eyes were open and he saw the doors of paradise open. He walked through them, and he tells us that he was born again. He finally realized after 10 years of killing himself, it's not what I do. It's all about what God has already done for me. And I just receive it by faith as a free gift of God. And that's really the idea behind Jehovah Sitkanu. Jehovah, he wants to be our righteousness. It's not something you work for, but it's something you receive. And I just want to encourage you with that, fam. Learn to know God as your righteousness. Remember that even on my best day, I'm a horrible sinner, and it's all by grace. Let me give you one more, fam, and then we'll finish up our time together. Turn with me back to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 15. We begin with Exodus, and I thought it would just be good to end with Exodus. And notice verse 26, Exodus chapter 15. I want to give you one last name, and then I promise we will be finished with our time in the Word. And so we're looking at the names of the Lord. The Lord is our banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is our provider, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord is our peace, Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is our righteousness, Jehovah Sitkanu. And notice now verse 26, another way that we see that God has revealed himself through his name, through his word. This is what he says, Exodus 15, 26, saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, and do that which is right in his eyes, and give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes. Look what he says. I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. And here's the name, fam. Look with me, verse 26. For I am the Lord your healer. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah your healer. Now, literally, the word is Jehovah Rophi, Jehovah Rafi, Jehovah heals, Jehovah brings healing. That's the idea. Jehovah is our healer. And really, through this name, God is revealing himself as our healer, as the one who wants to bring healing to our lives. Healing from what, some would say? Well, I believe that if it's his will, first a physical healing, that as our healer, that God is able to touch our bodies. If we're sick, if we're battling a sickness, if we're battling an ailment, a disease, that God wants to heal us, that he's our healer. But even more than that, I believe it also is speaking of a mental healing, an emotional healing, and especially a spiritual healing. That God wants to heal us. He wants to heal our hearts. He wants to heal our bodies. He wants to heal our soul. He wants to heal our minds. God wants to be our healer. You know, I'm blown away, and I end with this, fam. I'm blown away by how many people are hurting. And I've been serving at this church for over 10 years. And you know, when you begin the work of the ministry, when you begin serving at a church, you got a lot of ideas. You know, you go, let's say, to a seminary, you go to a Bible college, and you kind of got some ideas. You romanticize the ministry. And so you think that the ministry is always something exciting, and that people are just always happy and on fire for the Lord. And sometimes you think, man, people are going to be waiting in line to hear you preach or to study the Bible, that everybody's just going to have a hunger for God's word, and God is just going to raise up a revival. And a lot of times you have these ideas of ministry, and they're just your ideas. They're just Hollywood ideas. You romanticize ministry. You think ministry is just revival after revival, and that everybody is just on fire for the Lord. And then you actually begin to serve in ministry, and you realize, oh, they rejected Jesus. They're also still rejecting Jesus. You realize that, man, it's nothing like I thought it was going to be. It's hard. It's grindy. You know, I got a pastor friend who always says, yeah, ministry is grindy, you know, and I know exactly what he means. It's hard. It's hard. You go through so much, and the people go through so much. People are hurting. People are sick. They have family members sick. Marriages are on the rocks in the church. Marriages are suffering. Family members are fighting. Parents have kids who are not saved, and they're hurting. People are going through depression. People are going through loneliness. People are beginning to doubt their faith. And that's something you go through every week. Problem after problem. People are just real people living in the real world, and they have real problems. And that's the church. The church is not filled with perfect people, but the church is filled with broken people, and they're all over. They're all over just hurting people. People are just hurting every week. People are hurting. You know, you come to church, and on the outside, man, it looks good, but if you just knew some of the needs, people are hurting. And that's church. That's the Christian walk. That's us. Maybe tonight, you know, maybe tonight, even in this room, there's some people hurting. And I'll be honest with you, it could be intimidating at times, because it's almost as if you want to meet the need. You want to help so badly. You want to take away the pain. You want people to get saved. You want people to turn to Christ. You want people to get healed. You don't want people to suffer. You don't want people to be hurting. You want marriages to be restored. But you realize, I can't do nothing. It's literally, I don't have the answer. I can't heal anyone. I can't fix anything. And at times it's intimidating. As you think, Lord, so many people are bringing their needs to me. And I can't do nothing to help them. And it's during those times that the Lord literally speaks to me through his word. And the Lord says, I know. I know you can't do anything. And you're not supposed to do anything. I'm the healer. I'm Jehovah Rapha. I'm the one who brings healing. He's the one who does the work in our hearts, in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in the lives of our children who don't know the Lord. He's the one that brings healing. And this is the perfect place to be if you're hurting. Because Jehovah Rapha's here. Jehovah Rapha's being proclaimed. Jehovah, our healer, he's being presented. He's being taught. And he's the answer. He's the answer. And what's so amazing about it is God wants to heal us more than we want to get healed. He wants to help us. He wants to meet our needs. He wants to bring victory. He wants to be Jehovah Nisi in our life. He wants to provide. He wants to be Jehovah Jireh. He wants to make us whole. He wants to bring peace. He wants to be Jehovah Shalom in our lives. He wants to be our righteousness. Oh, more than anything else, man, the Lord wants to be our righteousness, our salvation. Sitkanu. And the Lord wants to heal. Jehovah Rapha. And that's who he is. That's who he has revealed himself to be. And all he asks us to do is trust in him and to let him be everything he is in our lives. God bless you, family. Let's pray. Lord, we just want to thank you for your word, and we just want to thank you, Lord, for who you are, Lord. For who you are. I just get so blown away, Lord, as I study, as I read how you have revealed yourself. And at times I think, man, I don't even know you, Lord. Forgive my ignorance, Lord. I've been serving you for so long that I know nothing about you, Lord. You're so much bigger. You're so greater than my thoughts, Lord, than my comprehension. You're such a big God. I just thank you that you're my God. Thank you, Lord, that through Jesus we can call you Abba, Father. And we love you, Lord. Thank you for being Jehovah Nisi. Thank you for being my banner. Thank you for being Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Thank you, Lord, that you are my shalom. You are my peace. Lord, my peace is not found in a bank account. My peace is not found in a secure job. My peace is found in you, Lord. Because all of that can be taken away, Lord. All of that. Lord, we can go to work tomorrow and they can give us bad news. That is possible, Lord. But, Lord, our peace, our trust is not found in that kind of stuff, Lord. It's found in you, Lord. You're our foundation, and everything's going to be okay because you are our peace. You are our shalom. You will provide. You will protect. You will go before us. You are our sanctifier. You are our healer. You're everything, Lord. You're everything to our lives. And I know, Lord, I know with all my heart, Lord, that there's someone here tonight and they're hurting. There's pain in their heart and they don't know what to do. They're tired. They're frustrated. They don't know what is the next step. And you brought them here tonight. They've been coming to this church for years. They've been coming to all the services, but this is the service where, Lord, you talk directly to them and you tell them, don't worry, I'm your healer. I will heal you. I will heal that heart. Trust in me. Rest in me. Come to me. Look to me. You're ready to heal. You're ready to touch. You're ready to transform. Because that's just who you are. And that's just what you do. It's not even about us, Lord. It's all about you. And you will be you no matter what, Lord. And you're our healer, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that even now you would heal. That you would extend your mighty hand. And you would touch hearts. That you would touch lives. That you would touch bodies, those who are sick, Lord. Touch their body, Lord. Bring a healing, Lord. Those who battle with their thoughts, Lord, touch their minds, Lord. Those who battle depression, those who battle discouragement, those who battle anxiety, touch their minds, Lord. Those who battle with their hearts, loneliness, anger, those who have tempers that just explode, touch their hearts, Lord. You're our healer, Lord. You're our healer, Lord. Those who just need rest, heal, Lord. You are our healer. And Lord, we just receive it. I receive all that you are. I receive everything that you have and that you want to do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my fam. Bless them, Lord. Be with them. May this word, Lord, may these names go with them, Lord. Tomorrow, Saturday, even Sunday, Lord, that these names would be in their hearts. And that when they're facing the battle, when they're facing temptation, when they're facing those emotions or that loneliness or that pain, that they would be reminded of who you are, Lord. And that they would trust in you. Oh, thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We bless you, and we just commit the rest of our week in trance. Thank you. Thank you for this Bible study, Lord. It's been a blessing. In Jesus' name. And all the family says, amen. Amen, fam. Can we